Let us pray. O God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. Amen. The church father, Tertullian, once wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." You see, when the word of God increases, persecution comes. And when persecution comes, the word of God spreads even more. Hallelujah! What a wonderful, wonderful mystery. And yet once more, we are reminded of Jesus' words, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. For the church's very foundations is the cornerstone that cannot be moved." Today, my friends, we see this exemplified in the brief snapshot, the brief picture we get of Stephen and his ministry in the book of Acts. Here was a true martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is a martyr? Firstly, the word conjures legal jargon of being a witness, of giving a testimony and providing evidence. For the Christian, this world is a courtroom whereby we testify and bear witness to Jesus, the Messiah. And of course, this means we must know and be able to articulate the gospel. We must know the story of Jesus, his incarnation, his life and ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, and also his glorious ascension. Yet it also means that we must be able to tell others how knowing Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Judge has transformed us and continues to impact our lives. In this regard, every Christian is a martyr, a witness. And the whole wide world is a courtroom for us to testify. But secondly, the word martyr is also associated with those who have died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And in this understanding, Luke presents us with Stephen, the first believer dying for the gospel. Stephen was a man full of grace and power. He was a witness in his life and ministry and a martyr in his death. In other words, he pointed folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sign pointing people to the way, the truth, and the life. He wanted people to know the Good Shepherd. And being that sign, giving that evidence would cost him his very life. He would end up dying for the gospel. And 2,000 years later, 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith. And half of those were in the 20th century alone. According to the World Christian Database, over a million Christians were killed across the globe between 2000 and 2010. You see, as the word of God increases, persecution comes. And when persecution comes, the word of God increases all the more. So people have been dying for the gospel throughout church history. They gave their testimony concerning Jesus Christ before the courtroom of this world, but they have been vindicated by a higher court. For as the Lord Jesus has told us, it is in the laying down of your life that you find it. And again, not every martyr is killed for their faith. For martyrs are witnesses put on the stand of this world's courtroom to testify. But as witnesses for Jesus, we are daily to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow him who is the way, the truth, and the life. What a testimony to give before the courtroom of this world, my friends. Today, let us see what being witnesses for the Lord looks like from the courtrooms of both earth and heaven. And let us fathom that the church's witness is to take a posture of dying for the gospel before those who rage against her, that they may see the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, when things are going well for the church, be on guard for the enemy to attack. And usually the first attack comes from within, as the seed for disunity and discontent is sown. Scholars believe that the church in chapter 6 is about 5 or so years after Pentecost. And this is important, for in the 28 chapters of Acts, though they're quite small, they represent 30 years of history. Yet as Michael Green appropriately put it, they were 30 years that changed the world. So the church is several years old now in Jerusalem. It has grown to reach many Aramaic-speaking Jews and many Greek-speaking Jews. But there's grumbling and there's complaining going on that the Greek-speaking widows are being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And I want us all to see how the enemy works. Pentecost was the reversal of the Tower of Babel. For at Pentecost, the Spirit brings unity as people heard the gospel in their own native tongue. But now the enemy is using language as something to create strife within the church in Jerusalem. Even though all the people were Jewish at this point, some spoke this language, others spoke that language. And so the Greek-speaking side thought that their widows were being overlooked and neglected. Now, an important piece for all of this to connect the dots here is that a lot of Greek-speaking Jews came to Jerusalem toward the end of their life to die in the holy city. And when they did this, they did not always have a bunch of family with them. Moreover, if these widows accepted Jesus as their Messiah, they relied on the hospitality and the sacrificial generosity of the church to help them. Their new family should see to their needs. But the apostles make a pretty clear statement in 6:2. They say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Therefore, they delegate. They cannot do everything. They were called to prayer and to preaching the word of God. So they let the community pick 7 leaders from among them of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And what's shocking about them is that they all are Greek-speaking Jews. Long before the old Western film, these are the Magnificent 7. And Stephen is the first listed. Therefore, the enemy's strategy failed, and the word of God continued to increase so much that even some of the Jewish priests believed and accepted Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Judge. But as we have seen, when the word of God advances, persecution comes. The enemy then uses a second tactic. Internal strife and division did not work. Now the attack will come from outside the community. And it is here that we behold Stephen's witness before the courtroom of this world. It is here we behold Stephen dying for the gospel. For Stephen represents the church. His very name means a crown or garland. And the imagery of his name refers to a prize given to public leaders or crowns bestowed to winners at the Olympic Games. What a crown, then, Stephen receives, being the first Christian killed for their faith in Messiah Jesus. So what do we know about Stephen? What does Luke tell us? He writes that Stephen was full of grace and power. You see, in his life and ministry, he bore witness to Jesus, who was full of grace and power. The Lord worked great signs and wonders through Stephen, and none could withstand his wisdom nor his Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered speaking. But like Jesus, Stephen is falsely accused and brought before the religious leaders. For the courtroom of this world hates the truth. Yet Stephen is bold and he does not shrink back. There is a visible manifestation upon him, and he gives testimony concerning what God has done in Israel's history. He doesn't go through everything. Rather, he hits the highlights going from Abraham all the way to David and Solomon, reaching its climax at the coming of Jesus Christ. And he accuses the religious leaders of idolatry and stubbornness, of being no different than their ancestors. In 752, Stephen declares, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. What a witness! What a testimony before the earthly courtroom. Of course, the council rages against him. But it's here that Luke gives us a picture of the heavenly courtroom. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now that Jesus is standing and not sitting is the subject of much debate. The author of Hebrews tells us that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But here at the stoning of Stephen, he stands. There's a couple of things to notice here. One, Stephen's title of Jesus as Son of Man. This title points us back to the book of Daniel, where the Son of Man is given dominion and a glory and a kingdom. He dwells in heaven with the Ancient of Days, and all peoples, all nations, and all languages serve him. So Jesus beside the Father in the court of heaven is foretelling about who Jesus is as God's unique Son who rules and reigns. But Jesus standing is extremely personal and pastoral. Jesus, after all, is the Good Shepherd. He stands to receive his witness, Stephen, thereby witnessing to the Father that Stephen belongs to him. In heaven's courtroom, Stephen is vindicated, although he gives his life dying for the gospel. He is driven out of the city to be killed, like Jesus, mind you, and even he is dying, even as he is laying down his life, his posture and his prayer points back to Jesus at the cross. For in 7:59, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Even in dying for the gospel, he witnesses to the Lord Jesus. And I imagine what a welcome he received from the Lord as he left the courtroom of this world for the next. You know, there's a beautiful painting entitled First Day in Heaven, which captures a saint embracing Jesus and Jesus embracing the saint. And I imagine something quite similar as Stephen enters the heavenly courtroom. He is vindicated by the Son of Man, in whom he sought to imitate not just with his life and ministry, but in his very death. This reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew 10:32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. What a homecoming, my friends, for Stephen. And our homecoming is yet to come. But meanwhile, back on earth, the one who would become the Apostle Paul watched approvingly as those who stoned Stephen laid their garments at his feet. And a great persecution rose up that day against the church. Persecution drove the people out from the holy city, further out to the regions of Judea and Samaria. But what the enemy intended for evil, the Lord used for good, for the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And as persecution increased, the word of God increased all the more. And so the gospel began to spread, making its way further and further out to those on the fringes. And Paul, the very one who rages against the church, who rages to destroy the church, persecuting it like a ferocious lion, eventually ends up dying for the gospel himself. And I wonder how often Paul reflected on Stephen's witness throughout the rest of his life. He saw a living example of what dying for the gospel looked like. In Stephen, Paul saw a powerful, powerful witness. But here in America, we don't really have that kind of dying for the faith, do we? For dying for the gospel. In other parts of the world, people are dying daily for their faith in the Lord Jesus. They are being slaughtered as martyrs. And with their dying breaths, they give final witness before this earthly courtroom concerning our Lord. But here it is another matter entirely. Occasionally, we may hear of someone being killed for their faith, but that is not an everyday reality for us. It is few and far between, at least for now. A couple of months ago, I was at an evangelism workshop. that asked this question, what is a witness? What is a witness? The answer given was, a witness is one who shares what he or she has seen, heard, and or experienced. And let me tell you something, my friends. In this life, we never ever get off the witness stand until we breathe our last breath. What a privilege and what an honor. We bear witness to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we boldly state the public truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that in him alone there is forgiveness of sins. And we get to share what we have personally experienced and what this has meant for us. We see the power of personal testimony in the book of Acts. In the example of Paul, as he witnesses before various people, three times in Acts we have the conversion story of Paul. But the last two times in Acts 22 before the crowd in Jerusalem and Acts 26 before King Agrippa, Paul does so as a witness to Jesus Christ. Why does he give his personal testimony? Because he had a story to tell about how Jesus Christ had transformed and changed his life. And you and I have a story to tell as well. First, we have the essence of the gospel itself, the story of what God has done in human history in Jesus Christ to win our redemption. Make sure you know it and make sure that you can articulate it. And you do not have to use fancy theological lingo that most folks don't even know the meaning of anyway. Just talk normal and let the power of the Holy Spirit work through you. But know the gospel, my friends, and know how to communicate it and be yourself as you do. Secondly, convey your personal testimony of knowing Jesus Christ. Share key points like this. I now have more joy and peace because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Or, I was once this way, but now I am this way because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Or, once I had no hope, but now I have found it because of Jesus Christ. You do not have to worry about having an e-Hollywood testimony. Just convey how knowing Jesus Christ has changed and continually transforms your life. Write it down, memorize it, and then give your witness, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit when the opportunity arises. Remember, a witness is one who shares what he or she has seen, heard, and/or experienced. And our witness stand is the earthly courtroom of this life. So give them Jesus. I conclude today wanting to talk about witnessing for the gospel of Jesus, even at the point of death. As Christians, the way we approach death should make a powerful, powerful statement. In other words, our posture should point to our living hope, Jesus Christ. R. Kent Hughes shares a story about the death of the great Anglican priest, John Wesley. On his deathbed, Wesley pointed to our only hope, Jesus Christ. Three times he said, "The best of all is God is with us." The best of all is God is with us. The best of all is God is with us. Farewell. And then he stepped from the courtroom of this life into the heavenly one. My dear brothers and sisters, not every Christian is killed for their faith in Jesus Christ as a martyr. But every Christian is a martyr, a witness for Jesus Christ. We may not all end up dying for the gospel, but by God's grace, we shall all end up dying with the gospel in our hearts and on our lips. Stepping from this earthly courtroom into the heavenly one, acknowledged before the Ancient of Days by the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior and Judge, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, you gave your servant Stephen boldness to confess the name of our Savior Jesus Christ before the rulers of this world, and courage to die for this faith. Grant that we may always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, and to suffer gladly for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.